the government stuff before them. And if we had noticed the past week, all that we have studied in the previous 11 chapters, all that is preparatory to our understanding of these chapters that lie before us, which have tremendous truths in them. Before saying anything further then, we will read the 12th chapter. I just want to say that tonight's message, I've been mentioning that it would be on chapter 13. The more I think of it, it would just be it's so important. These two great personages that we have brought before us in chapter 13, it would just be impossible to do anything like justice to a consideration of these two characters, so that we will just look at the first 11 verses, I believe it is, 10 or 11, that which has to do with the first personage. So that tonight we'll be considering what the Scripture reveals regarding the world's last great dictator. That will be our study tonight. We hope that you can be with us and bring even others along. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and came to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we have been pointing out that not only are we simply skimming through this tremendous book, seeking to glean some of the more important and the more obvious truths that are to be found in it, We've also been seeking to keep a real emphasis on the person of Christ, remembering that it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And already we have seen that preceding every great crisis in the book, we have a fresh vision of our Lord. Before the seven letters, before the seven seals, before the seven trumpets, and in chapter 10, before the seven vials. Because it is at the time of the sounding of the seventh trumpet that the vials of God's wrath will be poured out upon the sea. So that we must say just a very brief word on two things we noticed in chapters 10 and 11. One is this. In chapter 10, we saw our Lord as the mighty angel claiming earth and sea, claiming Jew and Gentile, claiming the whole world as his, and proclaiming that there would be no longer any delay, but that the time had come when God's purposes would be without delay, without interruption, they would be fulfilled. And we saw in chapter 11, when the seventh angel sounded, and the announcement of chapter 10 was that it was during or at the time of the sounding of that trumpet that this work of God would be completed. In chapter 11, we saw at the sounding of the trumpet what we believe to be in the end of that chapter a summary of God's dealing during what we call, and correctly, the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years before the coming of our Lord to earth to set up his kingdom on the earth. We have a summary of it there. And now we move on into those chapters that begin to give us some details regarding that summary. And in the chapters that we have before us, we will see, first of all, God's dealings with his earthly people, Israel. Then we will see God's dealings and judgment with the nations of the earth. Then we will see God's dealings with the apostate professing church, Babylon the Great. These three great segments of society are all dealt with by God according to their sin and rebellion against him. Now that's what we have in these chapters. That will bring us to chapter 19. We will see there our Lord coming again, coming to earth in power and glory, accompanied by the armies of heaven, crushing his enemies, setting up his kingdom on the earth. And then we will have further details of that kingdom and of the glorious eternity that lies beyond it. All that then should occupy us this week. How we will be able even to glance at it in 10 messages is more than I can understand at this point. But we'll just move along and seek to learn what we can. One or two things we must say to try and bring the whole thing into focus. We came across an expression in chapter 11 that I am going to ask you to glance back at. Now, as you can readily see, there is very much that I'm going to say that I will not have time to prove from the Scripture. And there are, in many of these details of the book of the Revelation, we certainly cannot be dogmatic. There has been, there continues to be, a difference of opinion amongst gifted and godly expositors of the Word of God. And we must recognize that. So that when it comes to some of the details, you will find a difference of opinion. And you may find that you, in your own mind, you don't agree with any. But I believe the main outline is quite clear. I believe the order of events can be seen. And I believe that that is what we should be occupied with. So that there, I will make statements that if it were a question of writing this out or of teaching students, it would be another matter of going to other portions of the Word of God and proving from them that what we say at least has some scriptural backing. But we find in this second verse of chapter 11, we find these words, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall lay tread underfoot 42 months. Now, it's just that time expression there. I want you to know, 42 months. We find the same thing, we'll see the same thing tonight in chapter 13 and verse 5. And we also have another expression in the third verse of this 11th chapter. "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now those of you who are with us when we study chapter 11 will know what these things refer to. But the time element here is what we're thinking of. Here we have, first of all, 42 months. Then we have 1,260 days. We also had that expression in the sixth verse of our chapter this morning. And there is another expression that we came across in verse 14 of our chapter this morning. Time and times, that's two. And half a time. Now that also is an expression that you find in the prophetic scriptures. That's 3.5 years. All right, we have 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Now without taking time to go any further than that, we simply say that that is undoubtedly the duration of the Great Tribulation. 3.5 years. I have made reference again and again to Daniel's 70th week of years, seven momentous years that lie ahead in the history of the world. That entire period is a time of tribulation, of trouble. The latter half, 3.5 years, is called in Scripture the tribulation, the great one, the great one. And our Lord and others described it as there never having been anything like it before, nor will there be anything like it after. It will be an unparalleled time of trouble and tribulation. Much more could be said about that, but we must resist the temptation to go into it. But you see immediately, and this can be quite clearly proven from Scripture, a prophetic year in Scripture is 360 days. A prophetic month in Scripture is 30 days. That is quite clear from the study of the prophetic Scriptures, I believe. But what we see here now, and this is what we want to bring into focus as we look at this chapter here, there lies ahead there. Now we're going into a chapter here in which has been a great deal of confusion and misunderstanding, and I make bold to say misinterpretation, mainly because it has not been seen in its context. Now, we have been following through God's plan, and we have seen that in symbols, and this is the book of symbols. We have seen the rapture of the church in the first verse of chapter 4. So that nothing from chapter 4 on to chapter 19 relates directly to the church at the present time. So that when Mary Eddy Baker, is that all the names she had? I forget. But anyway, you know who I'm referring to. When she claimed to be the woman here, that of course is utter nonsense. And any others at the present time who have claimed to be the woman, that's been ridiculous. Nothing in chapter 12 refers to the church. I may boldly say that very definitely and dogmatically. And therefore, we want to learn, well, what does it refer to? So we are thinking of a period of time that lies after the church is away. As we've been trying to do, we've been trying to bring it right down to the present. If the Lord were to come this morning, every born-again believer here and everywhere else would immediately be gone to be with Christ. Now you can see I don't believe in a partial rapture. And I've never met anyone who did who didn't think they'd go. That's what has impressed me. Those who believe in a partial rapture, they're all sure they would go. But some of the others would be left behind. Well, we'll not spend time on that. I believe every born-again believer worldwide would be gone. Now, if that were to take place, possibly immediately, I don't know, but certainly after that event, and I see no reason why it couldn't be immediately, there will begin this 7 years, these momentous times of trouble and tribulation. Everything is indicating that time must be near. The latter half of it is the time of the great tribulation. That's what we're studying here. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. That will be terminated by the coming of our Lord to the air, to the earth, pardon me. Coming of the Lord to the earth. So, we should have that clearly in focus now. Now, what have we got here? We have here, I believe, the reason why, looking at it from just one point of view, the reason why the nation of Israel is going to go through in the coming day a time of unparalleled persecution and trouble. Now, I said from one point of view. There's the divine point of view. There is the infernal point of view. There's the political point of view. And there is what you might call a personal point of view. They are going to go through the great tribulation because of their sin against God. And God's going to pour out his vials of judgment on them. They are going to go through the great tribulation because, as you have here, the devil hates them. And he's going to be permitted to unleash this terrible time of persecution against them. Tonight we shall see the political reason. The last great dictator will war against them. And therefore they'll have that terrible time of persecution. What I call the personal reason is, you remember they said, his blood be on us and on our children. It has been. It will be. They asked for it. And so you have those four reasons for the great tribulation. Now the great tribulation, and I must remember I'm not just preaching on that or that roast beef will get cold. That great tribulation, and during the 3.5 years, will undoubtedly affect the whole world. And that has stumbled some. But while it'll affect the whole world, it is called by the prophet Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's take a simple illustration. You're standing on the bank of a little pool of water, and you pick up a sizable rock, and with all your strength you heave it into that pool of water. Now, where does it cause the greatest commotion? Where it lands. And as it lands, there's a terrific splash, and the stone sinks out of sight. But as you stand there, in just a matter of minutes, depending on the size of the body of water, little ripples begin to come up on the bank. And possibly you even have to retreat from that. I think that's what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. The center of it will be Jerusalem. That'll be the focal point. Therefore, the Jewish people who are going back to their own land now with such high hopes, therefore, to go back to illustration, they'll be right where the rock lands. Naturally, the impact will be most terrific and terrible there. But the entire world will be affected by it. It's spoken as the hour of trial that shall try the whole world. I believe, to my simple mind at least, that is the explanation of that. But what have we got here? We have here, I believe, after trying to study this chapter for quite some years, and having tried to read everything I could get my hands on connection with it, and by the way now, if you think that I'm giving you too much homework, it takes me at least 3 or 4, maybe 5 or 6 hours to freshen up these messages before I give them to you. I'm not just giving you something that I've got in a book. I've got to spend every day at least 3 or 4 hours because I want to set before you what I can do with a clear conscience before God. I daren't say what I don't believe. And I daren't say I believe what I can't point to in the Scripture. And so I believe what we have here is a sort of a, let's call it a capsule history of Israel, the conflict, let's say the conflict, between Israel and Satan from the birth of Christ right on to his coming again. That's as I understand it. And in the giving of this capsule history of this conflict, God is showing us why it is that his earthly people Israel are going to go through this terrible time of tribulation in the future. And so, as has been our custom, we'll just glance over the chapter now and then look at one or two of the prominent facts. First of all, you have this woman. Who is she? Then you have a man-child that she gives birth to. Who is he? Then you have this red dragon. Who is he? Then you have Michael leading the forces of unfallen angels in this war in heaven. Then you have the persecution of this woman and her divine protection. Then you have, and sometimes this is overlooked, the closing verse of the chapter is something quite different. You have the persecution of a remnant of the woman. And that remnant, we'll try and get time to say a word or two on it. But now, who's this woman? Well, there have been all kinds of speculation. And with only 15 minutes left, I can't engage in any of those speculations. And so I say I'm fully convinced that this is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. And if you will read in Genesis chapter 36, I think you will find some clue as to the significance of the sun and the moon and the stars in connection with this woman here. But the main thing about her is, and that which identifies her, to my mind at least, beyond all question, she's been thought of as the Virgin Mary, she's been thought of as the Church, but I believe what identifies her beyond question is that through her this man-child is brought into the world. And when Paul, in that great ninth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, you remember in Romans 9, 10, and 11, you have the divine history of Israel. In chapter 9, it's Israel in the past. Chapter 10, it's Israel at the present. Chapter 11, it's Israel in the future. Now, in chapter 9, when Paul, guided by the Spirit of God, is enumerating the glories of the nation of Israel, the highest glory is that through her came into this world Christ, God over all, blessed forever. That was the greatest glory, the crowning mission of Israel, that God ordained that through that little nation, His eternal Son should come into this world as a man. And there's no question whatsoever as to the identity of the man-child. He's spoken of here as the one who is going to rule the nations of the earth with a rod of iron. And you will need to read Psalm chapter 2 and verse 9, or write in this very book, you'll only to go over to chapter 19 and verse 15, and you see, without, beyond all peradventure, that this is our Lord Jesus Christ, destined to rule the nations of the earth with a rod of iron. He and He alone is the one who is caught up to heaven. You say, now, wait now, what about Elijah? Ah, but the verse doesn't stop there, you see. God is always so careful. When we're in danger of going astray, He's caught up to God in heaven and to His throne. Who alone sat down on the throne of God when He was caught up to heaven? You know, I know, every child of God knows. On the throne of God this morning, there sits the man-child of Revelation 12, waiting until that time comes when the nations of the earth ask of me, says the Father, and I will give thee the nations of this earth, and thou shalt break them in pieces with a rod of iron, as a potter breaketh the vessel in pieces. And so He is the one. And you have no difficulty whatsoever in identifying the dragon. We have all these titles of Him, that which you will have no difficulty in finding five of them. So that here is Satan. And here we get right to the very heart of this chapter and the message it has. Why does he hate this woman? Not because of who she is. Not so much of what she is. Not because of what she does. Except that she is the one through whom the man-child is born. Why does God, the world and its God, why do they hate Christians? Because we belong to Christ. And he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Just be prepared for it. So that we have here the hatred of Satan, the dragon, against the woman Israel is because of the birth of this man-child. Doesn't this go way back to Genesis 3:15, where you have the word to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And that which was true of the human race is concentrated in Christ, and that in turn is concentrated in Israel, the one through whom Christ came into this world after the flesh. And so the dragon is ready here, as soon as the child is born, to devour it. What a graphic symbolism that is. We who know our Old Testament, that all through the Old Testament, you have effort after effort, attempt after attempt, on the part of Satan to keep the Redeemer from being born. Then when he was born, you remember the attempt through Herod on his life. Again, God overruled. You remember during his life, again and again, an attempt to take his life. Every one of them, Satan inspired. Only when the hour is come did he die voluntarily upon the cross of shame for our sins. And so we see here now, in verse 5, you notice immediately that there is a space there, shall we call it a blank. All that's referred to in verse 5 concerning our Lord is his birth and his ascension. Now it's important to see that. What about his death? Certainly he died. Certainly he rose again. And if we were preaching the gospel, or if this was written concerning the gospel, you'd never think of leaving the death and resurrection out. But this isn't the gospel. This is judgment. You see? And there's a blank there from his birth to his ascension. 30-odd years passed over in silence. And then another blank. What's the next thing? He's going to rule with a rod of iron. His second coming. So he's got another blank. And you find that very often in Scripture. And there's always a reason for it. And so that is why we find here in verse 6. Now, if we had been following it, verse by verse, right along, verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, Israel brings forth a man-child. In verse 6, she flees to the wilderness for 1260 days. Now, just as there is this blank between the birth of Christ and his ascension, between his ascension and his second coming, so you have here in the references to the woman, a blank from the time she gave birth to Christ until the time of the Great Tribulation. Why? Well, Romans 11 again tells us why. During this period of time, the woman set aside. Israel now as a nation is set aside. God isn't dealing with Israel now. He's dealing with individual Jews who repent and believe Christ, and that's the only dealings God has now with Israel. But he's going to take up his dealings with Israel in the coming day, as we've been pointing out, after the church is out of the way. And so there lies ahead this terrible time of tribulation. I've only time to point out one or two more things. The woman is preserved. Now, with all due respect to my beloved brethren who know so much more than I do about the book of the Revelation, I believe that the woman here is unbelieving Israel. The Israel as a whole. Because God is going to permit not just believing Israel to go through the Great Tribulation. Actually, it's the nation in unbelief that's going to go through the nation, through the tribulation. That is my reason for seeing in the woman here, but she's preserved, says God, says the Scripture. Yes, she is. And God is going to preserve his nation Israel through the Great Tribulation theosophy preserved it all down through these centuries. The indestructible Jew. They've all tried it. Kings, czars, dictators, everybody's tried it, and they couldn't get rid of it. Like Jonah, he could be swallowed, but he couldn't be digested. And he comes back again. That's the nation of Israel. Why? Because God has a purpose for that nation. And so, God has a place. All right, let's get down now to verse 14 about all these airplanes and air transports and that. Well, I'm not one of those prophetic teachers who likes to bring in a lot of sensationalism. I remember hearing one brother preach on what we spoke on the other night about locusts. Well, he had those fighter planes. You know, and you remember the scripture says there, with their tails they do hurt. And he had the tail gunner, you know, just going right away. And I can remember that, and that was years ago. He said, brother, their tails really do hurt. Well, I haven't time for that. To me, the exposition of scripture is too important, too serious and solemn. Maybe God will use air transport. I don't know, but that's very immaterial. But it says here in verse 14 that she's given two wings of a great eagle. Well, that looks as though it might to be an airplane, but looks to me a whole lot more like God himself. When I remember that when God brought his people Israel out of Egypt, he said that he bore them on eagle's wings. There weren't any airplanes back then. But he said, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And they walked every step of the way. And yet God says, I was bearing on eagle wings. What does it mean? The means God uses to carry out these things is not important. The important thing is he's going to do it. And he will do it. And God himself will see to it that his earthly people, Israel, in spite of their unbelief, will be preserved through the great tribulation. Now, many of them will die. There's no doubt about that. We'll see that when we come to the miles. But as a nation, God will preserve the nation. How he does it, I'm quite content to leave it up to him. Very thankful that I don't have to attend to that matter. But God is going to preserve through this time, times and a half a time, through this 3.5 years, God is going to preserve his earthly people in a way that he sees fit. He'll do that because he has a purpose for them. That is why I believe you read in Romans 11, so all Israel shall be saved. Now that doesn't mean every Israelite will be saved. Not at all. But it means that some of all the tribes, just as we saw in chapter 7, the 12 tribes, there was some sealed out of each one of them. God's going to preserve that nation intact. There will be judgment. I think it could be clearly proven that two-thirds of them are going to be cut off in judgment after the Lord comes. But the nation, as a nation, will be preserved till our Lord comes back again. So we notice verse 17. And when Satan finds, and tonight in our little discussion on the opening verses of chapter 13, we'll discuss what Satan is going to use in his persecution of Israel in the coming day. But when he finds himself frustrated in attempting to devour this woman, when he finds that she's preserved and protected, undoubtedly by divine intervention, what does he do? Verse 17 tells us, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now notice this, which keep the commandments of God, but that is not. and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here's the believing remnant in the midst of Israel. And God, as I pointed out from previous chapters, including chapter 7, God, even in this terrible time of tribulation that lies ahead, a time of utter apostasy, when the apostasy will be on the earth, when the greatest, most powerful personage in the world will be claiming to be God himself, God will have his testimony. And there'll be a little remnant of believing Jews that are not only orthodox, keep the commandments of God, but they're believers. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have seen that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They have accepted him. They are standing for him. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they're the two witnesses of the previous chapter. Maybe they're not. But one thing we do know, they're a witness for God in the midst of that great tribulation. Satan turns all of his wrath against them, but God has his testimony. Now you and I are God's testimony in this world at the present time. We will not have the privilege of witnessing for him during the great tribulation. We'll be above it, all here. But we have the privilege and the responsibility of witnessing for him now. So you and I, as we move through the scene and the shadows of the coming tribulation begin to cast their dark, ominous shades across this present scene, let us remember to let our light shine before men. They may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And the darker a room gets, the brighter the light of that little candle seems. As things get dark, you and I don't need to get discouraged. All we need to do is shine for Jesus wherever we are. Now we pray. Father in heaven, may thy blessing be upon thy precious word. We have sought to remind our hearts of those momentous times that lie, we believe, just ahead. How thankful we are, Father, as we think of these things, that we can have our ear tuned to heaven. One of these moments, what a glad moment, we shall hear the voice, come up hither. And we thank thee, blessed Lord, we shall be with thyself. And so we commit ourselves to thy care and blessing for the remainder of this day, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.